Let's pray. God, we want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you for our time today. Thank you for Sabbath rest, God. Just a glimmer, God. A pointer to hope and home. And so, God, help us today. God, I pray, Lord, that God, you would humble us, you'd give us your word, God, and God, show us, Lord, our sin and how grace abounds, God, when there's a lot of sin, and that you're good, and show us, God, the glory of Christ and the cross, and God, just speak through me and just these small words. God, help us today, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So one of the relationships or the dynamics that I really like to read about in the Bible is the relationship between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. And so we were kind of joking around on Esther was giving me a hard time on Friday. She was like, we were trying to think of names for the baby. She was thinking about boy names, and we don't know if it's a boy or girl yet, but she's been praying for a boy. I've been praying for a girl. I'll be happy with either. But the relationship between Jesus and Peter, because there's a dynamic there, right? If you were to take out all the pieces of the Bible and go through the life of Peter, and his interactions with Jesus is very profound. Because Peter, you know, the reason I like him, he's kind of a sloppy guy, right? He kind of says things before he thinks about what he's saying. He makes a lot of mistakes. He's not really a polished guy. But you know, right? You know when you read about Peter and you see Jesus interacting with him, you know Peter just loves God. He just loves Jesus like crazy. And you know Jesus really loves Peter. He really cares about him a lot. And, you know, one of the dynamics within that I want to just start with as an introduction is Jesus has this remarkable way that he interacts with Peter. You know, he's fierce and he's bold, right, with Peter, but he's very tender and he's very kind. And so, and it comes out very strikingly, I think, in that relationship with Peter and Jesus. And one thing I would say is that Jesus never lets Peter off the hook, right? He's pressing, right? Very tenderly, but he's pressing into Peter. He's always teaching, always sharpening, always rebuking, always encouraging, right? Peter, he's pressing into him. You know, he says things like, you know, who do they say that I am? And who do you say that I am, Peter? You know, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me, right? Do you love me, Peter, right? After the denial, three times. And what Jesus does is he has tremendous love and fierceness and tenderness towards Peter. And that's not what today is about. The sermon's not about Peter at all, but just want to mention that to show that there's a dynamic there. There's a dynamic there that that I want to talk about, which I think is what Paul is trying to get at in 1 Thessalonians, this chapter 4. But there's a dynamic there. There's a dynamic. There's a relational dynamic between Peter and Jesus. It's remarkable. So after this, you know, go home, go read about it. But God, in his love, in his goodness, he presses into Peter, and he presses into us. And he does it with his word, right? He presses you, he presses me, and he doesn't let us off the hook. So go home, go read about Peter, pull out the texts, and just marvel at how Jesus is so good. He's so good to Peter. And so the text today that I'll be preaching from is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? But before we read, let me give you just a couple bullet points of introduction, just context for this small, kind of obscure book that we don't talk about that much. Not as obscure as, like, Jude or Nahum, you know, if you knew that was a book in the Old Testament, but kind of obscure. It's kind of small. You can kind of read through it quickly. It's like four or five chapters, but it's interesting. There's a lot there, and I've been really, for some reason, I don't even really know why. I've just been reading it and studying through it. But it's a book written by Paul, and it was written around AD 49 or 50 or so. So it's about 20 years. It's one of the early books, actually, that Paul wrote. So it's about 20 years after the death of Christ, about, you know, 19 or 20 years after the early church started, the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes. And after about 15 years, after Paul was converted and he went up to Jerusalem and was spending time with the apostles, and when they went on their missionary journey, right, in Acts chapter 17, you can read about how Paul and Timothy, they go into Thessalonica and they begin preaching in the synagogues, right? And if you remember, what happens is they, the Jews, they stir up, a lot of, wrath against, a lot of commotion. And what happens is that Paul, Timothy, they have to run out, basically. So they send them off and they run away. So this book is written months after that event, and it's a lot of loving. Paul's he's really loving on them, and he's really not sure what's been happening there. So they send Timothy, right, for a few months, and then Timothy comes back and he reports back to Paul. And so this is in response to that. This letter is in response to Paul getting a report back from Timothy. And so let me read for us first. If you want to turn to chapter 1, we'll just read the first 6 verses. And as we read that, I think that context will help, because you'll see sort of the heart of Paul, right? He had to kind of run away quickly, and he's really not sure what's been going on there, but he gets a report from Timothy. This is what he says. Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy brought good news, right? You know, those 3 weeks that we were there, right, and those months that Timothy was there is not in vain. Right, all that Paul, he's worrying about them. He's saying, he's praying, and that's evident throughout the entire book. He said he's been praying for them. He's been laboring for them, not really knowing what has been going on there. But he's saying the report back from Timothy is, hey, they got it. They got the word. They got the gospel. Right, they're laboring in faith. They're laboring in love. Their hope is steadfast. Right, it's being proven amidst affliction. Verse 4, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, right? How do we know? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, okay? So the word now has dug deep into the heart and is being proved out in their labor and their love and steadfastness, okay? You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians, the book as a whole is really it's an encouragement. Paul's excited. He's encouraged. He said, "Hey, good reports. Love that God's doing stuff, right? He's taking you right into God, into the presence of God, so you can know Him and love Him, right? Whether in joy or affliction or whatever it is." Okay, and it's bearing fruit, and you know, there's conviction there and love. So that's the context, okay? And specifically, our text today is chapter 4, okay? So let's scroll down to chapter 4, or flip to chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And I think the reason that I wanted to talk about this text is because weaved throughout chapter 4, there's something very profound that God is saying about himself. And it's you know, of all the things that Christianity and God is all about, this is like one of the main heartbeats that pumps, you know, the heart of God for his people. And so I just want to talk about it. I think it's important for us. So let me read the text for us, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, okay? Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay? That you abstain from sexual immorality, that you, each one of you, know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay? So I think there's really two main points I'd like to try to hit and pull out from the text today, okay? And the first point is really, the assumption, okay? There's something that Paul is assuming that they know, right? So he's saying things, right? And he's assuming that they know something about God's word, about God, about the heart of God, and about his word and why it exists and why it matters. So there's an assumption that he's holding, and then he says all these things. So I want to hit that assumption, right? And which is, right, and I'll unpack it, but that God's word, his commands, his instruction, the very instruction of the gospel is a blessing, right? It's for our good. And you're probably saying, duh, okay, I know that, right? But I want to unpack it. I want to challenge myself. I want to challenge us to think about what we really believe about that, okay? And the mindset that we hold about God's word, okay? Because if you're like me, I'm discovering that I'm not sure if I really believe that, right? And I need to fight to really believe that, okay? So the second point is just an extension of that, right? So that's the platform that we're going to jump off of into the second point. You know, God's word is God's blessing, and it flows right from the heart of God into one of God's greatest passions, right? Which is to sanctify his children. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. What does that mean? What does it mean to sanctify? If this is the will of God, the desire of God to sanctify, right? What does that mean? Okay, so let's dive in. So let's start with the first point. Let's reread verses 1 through 3 again, okay? And I'm going to position some points for emphasis, okay? Finally then, verse 1, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, okay? So Paul, he's saying, I'm asking you, I'm urging you, I'm exhorting you, right, as, you know, an apostle over you, that as you already received from us how you ought to walk and how to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, okay? So he's saying, you know all those instructions that I gave you, right? How to walk and how to love God, how to please him, right? How to magnify him. You're already doing it, and do it more, okay? For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Okay, then Paul lists about three or four areas of instructions, right? Abstain from sexual immorality, control your body, and honor and holiness, and apart from the passions of lust, and love your brothers and be kind to them. Okay, so the first thing that really struck me about this text is that the assumption that Paul makes here, that I think we know, and I think that I know, but we need to just say it. We need to say it. We need to talk about it, right? We need to think deeply. Do we really hold this mindset? Because I would think that the flesh doesn't want to think this way, doesn't want to believe these things. But Paul assumes that the reader knows and understands and has a deep, grounded belief and conviction, right? A truth that you would bank your life on, that God's word and his commands, they're good. They are objectively good. When we say things like, God is good forever, and his love endures forever. Right? He's good. So his word is good. His commands are good. His instructions are good. They're a blessing for believers, right? So all those, Paul's saying, all those instructions that we gave you, you're already doing them and do them more, right? Because they're good. That's the assumption. They're good. They're good things from God, okay? And we need to hammer that assumption as a stake in the ground, right? Not just today, but I think every day. Because I think if you're like me, right? If you're like me and some of my sinful tendencies, we tend to view God and God's word and his instruction and his commands as punitive or condemning or oppressive, right? And we really need to think about that. Think deeply, right, about that. Are God's commands, does he really intend them for his children to be a punitive, like punishment, or, you know, bad for me? And we need to really think about that, right? Think about our mindset. You know, is God's word, do I believe that God's word is good for me or bad for me? You know, a blessing or is it oppressive to me? Okay, so let me give you a couple examples. Let me give you a few examples of try to prove out that point, okay? Let me read, you don't have to turn here, but let me read Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 16, okay? So this is after God created, you know, the earth and the heavens and the earth, and he put the man in the garden, okay? This is what he says. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, okay, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, okay? So he commanded him, you can eat anything you want, okay? Now, I mean, except we know, you know, except the other tree. But now in that statement, is God's command to eat, to work, to be fruitful and multiply. Those are his commands. He's commanding them to do it, to work it and to keep it. Is that a blessing or is it a command? When God says that to Adam, right, and Eve, is that a blessing or a command? And the answer is yes. It is a blessing and it is a command, right? It's the same thing. He says he commanded it, right, to eat and to work and to enjoy God, right? So the command is the blessing, okay? They're one and the same. Okay, let me give you another example. When I tell my kids, okay, girls, you got to eat your vegetables, right? Got to drink a lot of water so that number two is not so hard, right, in the bathroom, okay? Is that a command or is that a blessing, right? I mean, I know I'm a sinful man, and I might yell it sometimes, right? But at the heart of it, the command is a blessing, right? The command is meant to bless, okay? Let me give you one last example, okay? If you can imagine, right, like the National Symphony Orchestra, right? You got a conductor, right? Well-trained, he's got the music, you know, all out on his stand. And, you know, this is the last rehearsal before Kennedy Center, right? And you got the president coming and a lot of important people come in. So we got to hit this, right? And the conductor is taking them through, saying, okay, violins, violas, right? Cello. He might even call out specific people. Third chair, sixth chair, right? You got to hit the rest, right? You got to hit the note, right? You got to emphasize, swell it up, hit it here, right? Not like this, like that, okay? Is that instruction? Is that a command or is it a blessing? I think it's both. I think the command intends to be a blessing. He wants good music. He wants them to enjoy, right, his word and the instruction that's being provided. Can you imagine 10th chair, second violin, standing up, conductor saying, hey, I don't want to do what this music says. It's like, okay, get out of here then. Right? We don't need you then, right? I mean, God's not quite like that, right? I mean, he's very kind with us and very patient. But, you know, there's God's word. We have to see, right? Those examples, the point there is that God's word, the assumption that Paul holds, The word is a blessing. The command is meant for life, right? It's good. And we need to think about that. I need to think about that each morning, because I think I have a tendency that, you know, I view God sometimes as like punitive, right? It's like, do this or else. Or suffocating. It's like, oh God, you know, why I gotta do all these things, right? And or condemning, right? Failure after failure, just trying to oppress. And God's not like us, right? I might be like that, but God's not like that, right? I might do that to my kids, but God's not like that with us, right? He's not out to shame us, right? I mean, he bore our shame on the cross. He's not out to condemn us. You know, there's no condemnation. He's out to bless us, right? If we're in Christ, he's out to bless. He's out to give us life. And his word and his instruction for his children, they are blessing. So, and it's hard because God says things that make us cringe. They really go against our flesh. But again, there are means to bless. And we have to orient our mindset to see that, right? So, for example, you shall have no other gods before me, right? That's commandment number one, no other gods, right, before God. Why? Right? If you view it as punitive and condemning and oppressive, it's like, yeah, that's rough, God. There's a lot of pleasurable things out there. How come it's just you, right? You're so egotistical, God. Why just you? Why can't I enjoy all these other things just as much as I enjoy you? And we can see it that way. But what God is really saying is, I'm not like you. I'm your only source of joy and blessing. I'm your only first love, right? I'm your only treasure. I'm your only God. I'm your only prize in this entire universe. That's not just a command. That command is a blessing, because he knows, right, that when we're with him, there's nothing else that can satisfy. That command is a tremendous blessing, okay? Go pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Right? Man, that's a hard teaching. Right? Anyone who loves mother or father or sister, brother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Man, that's hard. Right? But it only makes sense if we believe that command leads to eternal life. Like good stuff. That he's not out to get us, right? He's out to give us more blessing. Okay? Pray without ceasing. What? Man, that's hard. Waking up at 5 or 6, whatever time you wake up in the morning, right? And praying like without ceasing. Wow, that's tough. That's a tough command. But it only makes sense, right? If we have to struggle and we have to fight to believe this. There's no other place that you and I would rather be than in the morning at the foot of the cross, loving Jesus and letting him love us. Right? So you see there's a battle with the flesh in our beliefs, okay? So wives, submit to your husbands. Wow, that's a tough one, right? Or if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you, right? These are tough things. But again, the command is not, right, separate from the way God means to bless. And that's, you know, the reason I'm mentioning this is because I think that's an assumption that Paul has when he just lays out instruction, not just in this chapter, but in general, right? That's his assumed theology, his assumed conviction, that truth that Paul is going to bank his life on, right? That God is good to his children, okay? He would never give us a word that would seek to harm us, and he means only to bless and to do good unto his children. And you know, God would never lead us into a circumstance, right? Like taking care of your mother-in-law, right? Who's sick and at home and you got to tend to her 24/7. He wouldn't do that, right? He's good. He's not like us, right? I may do things to my kids to make them feel it a little bit, right? To get under their skin a little. He's not like me, right? He means to bless, right? He does all things. He's good. He's good forever, okay? So he means good in his commands, right? Serve one another, bear one another's burdens, right? Forgive them, bless them, right? There's a death there, but that death is for good. It's so that we could soar and know God, okay? So let me summarize again, just verses 1 through 3. Paul's saying, hey, Thessalonica gave you instructions. You know God's word. It's good stuff. Keep doing it. Right? It's good for you. And I want you to do it more, because the will of God is your sanctification. Okay, it's not suffocating. It's not punitive. Right? It's meant for life. Okay. So that's the first point, just the assumption that we need to really think through in our minds. Do I really wake up and believe that the things that God has to say to me today, they're meant to bless me, right? Okay? So let me go to the second point here. So that's the groundwork. Okay, we're laying the groundwork. This is the assumption here that Paul's laying, okay? God's word is God's blessing. God's commandments are his loving kindness. He never commands and instructs what's not eternally profitable for us. Okay. So let's read the next verses. So what's Paul really getting at here? Okay. So let me read again, verses 2 through 7. For you know, right? You know, church, what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, it's a blessing. Right? That each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So I think what Paul is saying here is that God's word, his commands, his instruction, assuming that they are eternally good for us, are how, okay, they're the means or the way or the method, they are how God achieves one of his greatest desires, okay, which is for us to be set apart for God, okay, or sanctified. Okay, sanctified just means set apart, made holy. Okay, so it's interesting, right? When God says things like, "This is my will," right? "This is my desire," we gotta kind of perk up here, because he doesn't say that very often. But there's certain things about God that just make his heart really beat. Okay. And it's interesting. It's interesting that he says sanctification. Our sanctification is one of the things that beats the heart of God. Okay, the word will there, we've talked about this before, is a powerful word. It's a mysterious word. Okay, you've heard the saying, right? Where there's a will, there's a way. Right? The human will. Where there's a will, there's a way. You want something, you can go get it. And I think to some degree, like, you dig into the flesh there, that's true, right? You want something, you're going to get it. And you can go to dark and dangerous places to feed the flesh, to will yourself to get something. Okay? Whether that's, you know, Ryan Phelps and, you know, Lochte, you know, or I'm sorry, Michael Phelps and Ryan Lochte in the picture in his locker, and he's like, hey, I got you, right? I'm going to beat you every single time. Whether that's Kobe and his desire to have more rings than Shaq, right? I mean, that he's digging into some dark stuff to will himself. You know, all the folks that, and not always bad too, but, you know, folks that want to climb Mount Everest and do these things, right? To will, to have a will, to desire something. But God, he's not like us, right? His will is not just, you know, it's not like our will, okay? His will is, he's God. He's got a sovereign, good will, a desire, right? So Isaiah 53 says, it was the will of God to crush his son. It was one of God's greatest desires, one of the things that pumped his heart, right? To crush his son so that his wounds would heal us, right? It was, that's serious, right? And likewise, right, I don't think 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 is really saying anything that different than Isaiah, right? It was the will of God, right? It's just bringing it full circle. the will of God, his deep desire, his heart is to see his children set apart for himself, okay? To be made holy, to bring us into his presence, right? This is the desire of God, okay? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God is all about. That's what sanctification, right, is. That's what it says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. He lays out all these commands and these instructions. So like I said, if you've been a Christian for a while, I mean, you probably already know this. Like, what I'm saying is like, okay, duh, thank you, Captain Obvious, right? Of course we know God's word, right, means to sanctify us. Of course we know God's desire, right, is to bless us and to bring us into his presence. But let me challenge you to think just one or two layers more deeply about this and consider not only as a piece of information that we just kind of store away, but something that we would actually labor to experience, okay, that we wouldn't avoid the way that God does this. Because I think I do that. I think I avoid it. But that we would actually labor to see God sanctify us with his word, with the washing of the word, right? So let me give you just an example. So this past week, we and a couple of other families, we went on vacation with the kids and a few other families. And long story short, it was not a very good vacation. I mean, it was nice, but man, it was hard. It was stressful. I should have listened to Silas, you know, when he was just talking about all these bad stories about vacation. Like, I should have listened to him. I was like, oh, okay. So there was, you know, six adults and six kids, and man, we were outnumbered. It's just, these kids are crazy, right? The kids, you know, ages between 1 and 5, and it was chaos, and we were very outnumbered. And I don't know about you, but I discovered, or I rediscovered that I don't really handle stress that particularly well. It spins me up, and I get my mind racing, and my blood starts to boil, and there are a few moments where I felt like I was acting like a crazy man, right? Just yelling at my kids, and yelling at other people's kids, and yelling at the adults, and, you know, I was just like, blah, right? And, you know, yelling at my wife and other people's wives, and, you know, and here it is. I mean, and post-vacation, I was really tempted to just, like, pack that up and just move on. Just move on to the next thing. Okay, it happened. It's done. You know, kind of went crazy, but, you know, let me just pack that up, store it away, and, you know, dump it, and just going to go on. And I was telling the other guys, you know, like, on Wednesday night, I said, I almost tried to, like, under-spiritualize it. I tried to sort of not really think about or hear about what God was kind of saying about that and just move on to the next thing. Bigger and better things, like going back to work. Yes, go back to work. Great. But God, he just, you know, and this is just his, I mean, he's just pounding on me and he just wasn't letting me settle. And he's just jacking me up. And he said, hey, Robert, you can't move past that, right? You can't just hit the reset button and pretend nothing happened, and stuff happened, and he wants to say something about that to me. And honestly, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what he has to say, right? Because then I have to think a lot. I have to meditate. I have to pray. I have to investigate. Right? I have to investigate my motives and dig deeper and press into areas of my heart. Why would I react that way? Why would I act like a crazy man, right, in that situation? What is it? What is it? What is the belief that I'm holding on to that God wants to uproot? Okay. And then I got to confess and I got to apologize to Tammy and Jane and so on and Paul and Toby and Evan. Really, you know, then I got to confess and it kills me, and you got to expose yourself and you got to go low and again, God, and got to wrestle with guilt and shame. And it's a lot of fighting. It's a lot of toiling, right? But you know what? That's real life, okay? That is, when we talk about all these nice things about how, hey, we want, God's commands are his blessing and his commands are the means by which he sanctifies us. That's great, okay? But then you go on vacation and you get jacked up and yelling at everybody. Now you got to like think through that. You got to apply that to that situation. And it's got to press in and it's got to move, right? It's got to move its way into what I think. And the question is, well, does God do that to bless me or does he do that to harm me? Because it feels like it's painful, feels like dying. But that's the will of God for us, our sanctification, right? Because when that happens, right, when his word washes over us, when it comes and it searches out deep things and it uproots them, and you got to humble yourself and you got to confess and you got to look like an idiot and you got to say again, yeah, again, God, I did that again, and got to seek out forgiveness and you got to toil with these things, these dirty things in your heart and your mind. Man, God loves that. It magnifies the glory of the cross, right? Because it's not me, it's him. It's just all about God. Okay. Let me read Psalm 119, 57 through 63. Okay, it says, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me, God, teach me your statutes." Okay, let me just give two more examples to try to bring it home here. So I think it's okay for me to talk about him because he's not here. So Chung, right? Love that guy. So he emailed me last time I preached, and it was good. It was a good email. And he's just confessing all these things, right? And I was like, whoa, gosh, this is great, right? He's just pouring it all out, and I could see, right? I could see in the email, he's just toiling. It's like, you know, I think on one hand, I really do want to serve God. I want to love him. I want to honor him, and even doing things like the dishes and whatever, right? And community group, but what? How do I respond to that? Because I have all these motives, right, that are selfish, and I want to honor myself, and I want to seek myself, and I want to, you know, make myself look like a better Christian and do all these things. And how do I, like, manage that, right? How do I deal with all that? I was like, sorry, I don't have very good answers for you, right? Sorry, you know, sorry about that. But that's it, right? And what I just encouraged him was that, you know, God, his desire is to clean house. He's going to sweep in. He's going to come through. He's going to expose all that stuff. He's going to go in. Right? He's going to pull things out, things that we didn't know about ourselves, right? It's going to be painful. He's got to extract it, right? But he does that, right, because he loves us. So I said, Chung, like, that's it. Like, that's it, right? There's nothing wrong with you, right? That's it right there. So we got to hear what God is saying about those areas, and you got to repent, and you got to confess it, and got to let the glory of Christ just come over you, right? That's good. Second, very similar example, and I meant to ask Hito this before Sunday. I didn't, but I'll just talk about him, and he'll beat me up later if he doesn't want me to. but he emailed out some of the guys, and, you know, he's been struggling, and he's just like confessing all these things about how he's like struggling with his mom and, you know, and being at home and taking care. I was like, man, that's tough, right? But that's it, right? That's it right there. Because you know what? If I were Hito, honestly, I would just like bite the bullet, just pack that up nicely and just move on, right? Just that would be my temptation. Let's just pack it up, get done with these couple weeks, and let me just move on to the next thing, right? But Hito, he wanted to hear what God has to say. Right? He wants God to press in and not let these weeks just go by as if it's an accident, right? As if God did not ordain this to speak something deep into Hito's heart about Hito, right? And how he loves him, and he does that to love him. And so do it, Tito, right? Yeah, this is it, right? This is it right here, right? This is the moment, right? We don't have to move on and graduate from this into the next glorious Christian years, right? This is it right here. God, the will of God is to sanctify us, whatever means necessary, for his word to come and clean house, to press in, to give instruction, to bless us. Because there is no other place that we would rather be than in those moments to be humbled at the foot of the cross, for his cross and his blood to just be a banner over us, right? I know Hito wants to be more loving. I know he wants to love God, right? So my challenge, right, my encouragement and my invitation and my exhortation for me and for us, right? Don't let those moments just go by. Don't just graduate from them onto the next thing. God is always saying something. God is speaking. These moments, these situations, these circumstances, they're not just to be moved on to the next thing. They're God's will for us, his word to shine a light, to love us and sanctify us and make us holy, because there is no other place we'd rather be than just be humbled before God, humbled before the cross, in love with him like crazy, right? Seeing our sin, seeing his goodness and his love for us. And if we move on too quickly, we're gonna miss out. We're gonna miss out on the good things that God has for us in these very trying times, okay? We're gonna miss out on what God's saying. And that's hard work. I understand. It's hard work. It's hard work for me. It's hard work for us. It's laborious. It wears on you. It wears on me. And like I said, we would love to drive by. We would love to put the windows up, put the headphones on, get lost in something else, lock the doors, right? Drive on to the next thing without considering what God is saying. But God knows, right? God knows that his word, his gospel, right, has to wedge its way into our lives. It has to wedge its way into how we think about work and family and sickness and coworkers and the fight that we had yesterday and the way that I yelled at my kids the other day and these attitudes and actions and mindsets that I have. God is trying to reorient them, and that's painful. But it's good. And we can be sure that he leans in because he does not have many greater desires than for us to just worship him, right? And love him and be in his presence. And he's very kind. He does it in a very kind way. He does it because he loves us. He did it for Peter because he just loved Peter like crazy. He didn't let Peter off the hook, right? He pressed in, even to the end of Peter's life, right? Gets exposed as like a racist, basically, and, you know, like the very gospel, right? Like he already failed, right? He already did the three times. Now it's been, you know, denied Christ three times, been documented in the gospels now, and, you know, and he just had that kind of life. God just didn't let him off the hook, right? And you know what? It's not in the Bible, but I think it's historically, you know, kind of documented that when Peter was martyred, right, and they were going to crucify him on a cross, he said, you know, I can't hang like Jesus. I'm not worthy like that. I'm not worthy to be hung the same way he was. So they hung him upside down. So he just loved God, and God just loved him, and he laid into him. So that's my encouragement, my exhortation, my invitation. Let's not run through life just waiting for the next best thing. This is it. Everything that God is doing right now, today, every fight and lashing out and whatever, right, is going on, God is saying something, and he's saying it because he loves us and he wants to bless us, okay? And there's no other place that we'd rather be than where Mary was, just at the feet of Christ, just loving him, right? That's it, right? His word means to bless, okay? Let's pray. God, We don't have a lot to give to you, God. Just 5 loaves, 2 fish. God, just broken, dirty faithfulness and obedience, God. And, you know, we just mess up a lot. And you know that, God. You know that. You knew what you were getting into when you sent your son to the cross, God. It wasn't for nothing. It wasn't for just mediocrity, and it was for the magnitude, God, of your glory over our sin. Just your blessing, God, your goodness. You purchased for us everything good. So, God, help us to believe and love you, God. Help us to come to your feet, God, just humble and confessional, God, about all the junk in our lives, not to be condemned, not to be oppressed, but because we want to find you, God. We find you when your cross is lifted most high. When you increase and we decrease, God, that's when we're right there, God, most satisfied. We think, God, we think we need more of me, but we need to lose me so that we can have more of you, God. So help us, Lord. Help us to think through these things. God, help your word to matter, not just in the idealized situations, but in the tough, tough moments, God, of life, when we just don't want to have anything to do with you, God. God, don't leave us. Press in. God, help our growth groups to press into one another in those very situations that you care about, God, because you care about us being with you. And it is the very thing that beats your heart, God, for us to just be loved on by you, to love you in return, to have no other God but you. So, Lord, help us, God, today, and help us to sing, help us to repent, help us to enjoy you, God. Enjoy your blessing, your promise, and the glory of the cross and exalting your name, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.